Now, I've only got a few seconds to get your attention. I've only got a few seconds. It's cold outside. It's the evening, slightly warmer in here. And so you're all settling down into your nice comfy chairs to catch up on some sleep and to switch off during the sermon. So to get your attention, I've only got a few seconds. The start of a talk is really important because I need to convince every one of you that what you're about to hear is the most important thing in the whole world. But tonight, I've got an easy job because Jesus does it for me. Did you notice that in verse 29? Have a look down. Jesus says, the most important one, the most important commandment is this. Jesus is going to tell us the most important commandment. And he does it in answer to a question. Look at verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Now, as I mentioned earlier, these teachers of the law were Jewish leaders and teachers who did not like Jesus. In fact, they've been doing everything they can to stop the man and to stop his message. And so they've been coming at him with these awkward questions designed to trip him up, to ruin his reputation, and to give them an excuse to kill him. But it seems like his wise answers have made an impact on one man in particular. And so here comes this teacher of the law with a question. But he's not trying to trip Jesus up. In fact, he really wants to know the answer. And so he asks, verse 28, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? I wonder what you would expect Jesus to say. In your minds, actually, for 10 seconds, make a mental note on the back of your mental piece of paper. You could use the front of your mental piece of paper, that's fine. Whatever side of the paper you want to use. In your minds, just make a note. What would you say in answer to that question? Of all the Old Testament commandments, which is the most important? What would you expect Jesus to say? Maybe there's one that comes to the top of your list. Or perhaps you'd expect Jesus to say, trick question. They're all God's commandments, and so they're all equally important. But actually, that's not what Jesus says. He does give an answer. In fact, he gives two answers, and then he says at the end of verse 31, there is no commandment greater than these. This is huge. How Jesus responds to this man's question, the answer he's about to give, is going to be the key to understanding the Old Testament. It's going to be the key thing that we need to know to live in God's kingdom. The Old Testament gives us a load of ways, a load of commands for living God's way in God's world. It's a lifestyle which is designed by the Creator. He knows what's best for us, and so he's designed it for the good of his creation, that they might live long and prosper. Things go well when we walk in God's ways. And in his kindness, God has revealed to his people how they can live the best life. Now, if you've ever read the Old Testament, you'll know that it is long and it is complicated. And there are so many commandments, and it's easy to get lost. But now Jesus is going to tell us up front the most important one, the one which goes right to the top of the list, that one that should be on the back or the front of your mental piece of paper. Like a one-sentence summary of a three-hour movie, Jesus condenses all of that material into two simple statements. These two things are the most important because they are the source from which everything else flows. So imagine the Old Testament teachings like a set of rivers and streams which are all connected together. Now, as you kind of read the Old Testament, you come across all sorts of streams, all sorts of principles that run through. And those rivers branch out into tiny rivers and streams. They branch out into the specific laws which all flow from the same principle. But if you follow everything upstream and you keep going and you keep going and you keep going, eventually you get to the source, the one place from which everything else flows, one starting point. So wherever you are in the Old Testament, whatever's being said, however bizarre the law sounds, it all starts from the same place. And now Jesus is going to take us all the way back to the source. He digs under the skin to the beating heart of what God's commands are all about, the spring from which all of God's commands flow. In one word, love. That's the one word at the beginning of both of his statements. If we're going to live God's way in God's world, that means we need to live lives of love. These two statements are connected. The first one flows from, the second one flows from the first. And the first is this: love your God with all of yourself. That's the first part of Jesus' answer. God should not be an add-on. Jesus wants us to be all in. Have a look again at verse 29. Look down at your Bibles to verse 29. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. It's a quote from the book of Deuteronomy, the last words of Moses on the edge of the promised land, reminding God's people about God's law, encouraging them to walk in obedience to that law. And this is what Moses says. He says, be all in. Love the Lord your God with all of yourself, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. Heart, soul, mind, strength. And we could spend some time trying to divide those words out and work out exactly what each one means. But actually, in the original language, all of those words mean very similar things. So I think it's best to take them together as a package deal and realize that heart, soul, mind, and strength just means the whole of you, all of yourself. Love God with your will, your desires, your emotions, your logic. Funnel all of your energies and passions into loving God. There is no part of your personality that doesn't belong to God. There is no segment of yourself which isn't His. Love God with your thinking, your wanting, your doing. And yes, this does include doing. Loving God with all that you are isn't just about the inside, it's about the outside. It's about what you do. In the Bible, love is always seen in action. Obedience is the outworking of true love. In the original context of this Deuteronomy quote, Moses says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then he goes on to show what that looks like. Taking God's commands to heart, passing them on to the next generation, and being faithful to them. I.e., obedience. Love is a verb. Love is a doing word. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. It means nothing if I say that I love Jesus and then do the very things that he commands me not to do. It means nothing if I feel passionate about Jesus and I sing what a beautiful name it is with all of my heart and I really mean it, and then I fail to do the very things that he tells me to do. That's like telling my wife that I love her while I'm cheating on her. No, love is shown by obedience to and faithfulness to a covenant promise. And it's the same with God. Our love is displayed by what we do. It's not just an emotion. It's more than a nice feeling about God. But that doesn't mean that it's cold. It doesn't mean that it's emotionless. In fact, far from it. Our obedience to God is more like a marriage than a manual. If you get an instruction, I love IKEA. IKEA is nearby to where we live in Edmonton, and I go there far too much. It's got a nice cafe, actually, to do some work in. Anyway, that's irrelevant. You know, if you've ever been to IKEA, you know what it's like to get a flat-pack piece of furniture. And with the flat-pack piece of furniture, you get an instruction manual. And you might obey the instruction manual and follow the commands because that's how you get a piece of furniture that works. But it would be very weird to feel any sort of emotion towards your chest of drawers, apart from perhaps frustration as you're putting it together. But marriage is something completely different. I hope it's completely different from that. Obedience in marriage happens not just because of what you get out of it, but because you love the person that you've committed to. And so our obedience to God must be more like a marriage than a manual. Don't treat God like a manual. I probably should obey. I probably should follow the rules. Otherwise, a drawer is going to fall onto my head. We obey God not simply because of what we get out of it, but because of the passion of a relationship. But that passion is meaningless if it doesn't actually lead to obedience. And so Jesus says, love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, with your thinking, your wanting, and your doing. And not just some of your heart, some of your soul and mind and strength, all of it. God wants all of you. Be all in. I think that's why Jesus quotes the first bit as well, there in verse 29. He says, "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." He's calling them to a single-minded, all-in devotion to God. But before that, he reminds them of the oneness of God. And I think the logic goes like this. There is one God, so he gets all of you. It is not the case, as some people believe, that there is a God for every different area of life. We have some Hindu neighbors. You can pray for them. We're hoping to have a meal with them later on this week. And you speak to these Hindu neighbors, and they have a God for every different area of life. There's a God of the crops, a God of the home, a God of fertility, a God of work, a God of health. And you have to give attention to each one in turn. No, there is one God, and you don't have to divide your loyalties. You don't have to budget a certain amount of affection and passion for every area of life. There are no split affections. The oneness of God means that he deserves complete devotion of the whole of you. Be all in. And Jesus is no hypocrite. He lived up to the standard that he sets here. No other man loved his heavenly Father like Jesus did, inside and out, physically, spiritually, emotionally. He laid it all on the line in loving obedience to his Father's will. Those nights of prayer on the mountainside, his total obedience to all of the law, the anguish of Gethsemane, obedience that took him all the way to the cross. He was all in. So Jesus did it. But to me, it's a challenge, because how often I hold something back. All of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. Lord, we repent of loving you weakly, with a divided mind, with some of our soul, with half of our hearts. Help us to be all in. Can I ask you a question? I'm going to ask you a question. I don't have to have your permission for that. But maybe you could give me the honor of answering my question in your head. How many gods do you have? Obvious answer to that, but really answer the question. How many gods do you have? what are the things that compete for your loyalty, for your passion? How many gods do you have? Are we all in? Or does God get our leftovers? The scraps of energy that are left when everything else is done. The money that's spare after we've made ourselves comfortable. What about time? How much quality time do you spend with your Lord? One of my New Year's resolutions, or something like a New Year's resolution, a prayerful recommitment, I like to say. It doesn't rely on me, it relies on the power of God, the indwelling power of the Spirit to enable me to do anything good. And so prayerfully, I'm recommitting this year to spend less time on my phone. Because I can spend a whole evening with my wife, but be so distracted by every buzz and all of the updating football scores that I haven't actually spent any real quality time with her. And that's not healthy. That's not good for a relationship. And yet how often our time with our Lord is squeezed out or snatched or half-hearted with our minds distracted by all sorts of things. Can I urge us all? We're kind of at the beginning of a new year, so I think it's still okay to make a new New Year's resolution or prayerful recommitment. Can I urge us all, by the power of the Spirit, to do everything we can to have the space and the time and the quiet every day to be all in with Jesus? Is God an optional extra for your soul? Is he just an appendix to your heart? Is he an afterthought in your mind? Is he a supplement to your strength? Or is he everything? Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. Is he an add-on, or are you all in? Now, that's the first part of Jesus' answer. Here's the second, and really this flows from the first. It's only when you love God with all of yourself that you can then begin to love your neighbor as yourself. Be a sprinkler, not a goldfish bowl. That's what I want to encourage us this evening. Be a sprinkler, not a goldfish bowl. Now, for that image to work, you have to imagine that water represents love. A goldfish bowl is designed to keep all of the love, all of the water in one place, all for myself. But a sprinkler's only job is to spread the love to anyone who's nearby. And I pray that we would be sprinklers showing love to our neighbors. And by the way, neighbors just means anyone who's nearby. It's not just talking about the people who live next door, although it does include that. And that's important for us to remember. I was encouraged in the prayer meeting before we came in that David opened up our time of prayer by encouraging us to pray for the local community, those who are on the Hook patch. And that's a great passion to have. Praise God that he has laid on your hearts as a church a desire to reach the people who are closest to you. The danger is that we think of the Hook patch being the area just surrounding this church building. And we think of the outreach to this local community as being the things that the church puts on in this building to attract people in. That's nonsense. That's a good part of what you do. But actually, it's much more than that. The Lord has placed each one of us in a certain location at a certain time with a certain purpose. The people who live next door to us, there's no surprise to God in that. That is not a coincidence. We heard this morning that God is the God of all things. And so he has placed each one of you, as you say, on your front lines. Your front line is your work. Your front line is what you do in the week. Your front line is also the place that you live. There are people who live within yards of you. You spend so much time literally within touching distance of so many people. I'm sure all of us have different routines, but we probably, most days, start the day and end the day in the same place. And there are lots of people in our roads who start the day and end the day in the same postcode as us. And so Can I just encourage you at the beginning of this new year to make the people who live closest to you your first priority when it comes to prayer and outreach? Don't think, oh, I find it hard to reach out with the good news of Jesus to others. If Jesus has given unbelievers right next door to you, people who you can share the love of Christ with. So neighbors does include those who are literally our neighbors. But having said that, it's more than just our neighbors, more than just those who live on the same street. Neighbor here means anyone who is around you, anyone that you have contact with, whether it be colleagues or friends and people at church. And Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. Whoever you're in contact with, we should be sprinkling them. Again, this is a quote from the Old Testament. This time it comes from the book of Leviticus. Again, love includes emotion, but it goes beyond feelings into action. This verse comes at the end of a whole bunch of laws, which are all about treating others with kindness, with generosity, and with justice. To love your neighbor means seeking their good. Again, it's more than just having a nice feeling towards them or getting along with them. It is seeking their good, justice, kindness, generosity. The standard is so high. Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. Let me say that again. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's a high standard, right? Is he really saying that we should have that same priority and affection and devotion to good to those who aren't us, those who aren't even like us? To have that same passion that we have for ourselves, that same priority that we have for our own hearts, and extend it to other people? That's bonkers. I don't care how much you like other people. No one likes people that much. This goes against our natural instincts because by nature we are all selfish. In our sinful state, we're selfish. I'll prove it to you. When you're sharing a piece of cake or chocolate or something that's nice, and there's just two of you, so you cut it in half, what's the first thing you do? The first thing you do is you look at which one is the bigger half, right? And even if you manage to give the other half away, the bigger half away, that makes you feel like a hero. And you feel like you have to mention it as well. You've got the bigger half, by the way. I'm such a hero. Because by nature, we're all selfish. We want what's best for us. Sin is always selfish. Sin wants what's best for me, even if it's at the expense of others, and even if it's at the offense of God. So this is completely countercultural. Jesus calls us to be sprinklers in a world full of goldfish bowls. Love your neighbor as yourself. Be committed to treating others with generosity, with kindness, and with justice. Whether they be Christians or not, we are to love the people that we come into contact with as we would love ourselves. Again, this is a challenge to me. I often love my neighbors as my neighbor. I don't love my neighbors as myself. I love them as neighbors because that's what they are. I hold them at arm's length. I'm stingy with my time and with my energy and with my money and my stuff. I like my personal space. I don't want to give too much of myself, because then I won't have any left for me. I love myself more than I love others. And praise God that he is different. Praise God that he came down to become our neighbor. Jesus loved his neighbors as himself by moving towards those that others move away from. The tax collectors, the lepers, the prostitutes. The Jesus who laid down his life for his neighbors, taking the shame of all of our selfish sin on himself, all of our ugly offenses against God, so that we could be more than just neighbors, welcomed into the family home to stay. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Let's use our imaginations and think, what will it look like for us to love like that? To love our neighbors as ourselves. For our relationships to be defined by generosity and justice and kindness. If you've got any space on your imaginary bit of paper, maybe you can jot some of these things down. I think we'll be more willing to be disturbed. I think we'll be more willing for people to come into our homes and into our lives. I think we'll be quicker to forgive. I think we'll be more generous with our money and with our stuff. I think we'll pray for each other more faithfully. That's how you're going to love each other, right? By praying for each other, bringing each other before the Father of all things, the God of creation. I think if we love our neighbor as ourselves, we'll talk less and listen more. I think we'll look out for those who are treated badly and we'll step in, even at personal cost. Loving our neighbors means helping even when it hurts us. Wouldn't it be good if here at Hook, this church was known for that kind of servant-hearted, Jesus-like, sacrificial love, both for each other and for the community? Wouldn't it be awesome if this year is a year where we grow in our family relationships with each other? Not just that we get to know each other a little bit better and you get to know the names of a few more people, although that would be a good place to start, but that there would be this intimate relationship, this meaningful, practical commitment to generosity and kindness and justice. That's how the world is going to know we're different. And wouldn't it be awesome if we aren't just a holy huddle who play happy families, but rather that we would be a community with open arms who extend this kind of costly love to outsiders in the Hook Patch, in your streets, even though that will mean you will be more uncomfortable. Wouldn't it be awesome if we were giving of ourselves for the good of the whole? To do what Jesus does by moving towards those who are broken and hurting so that they might be fixed and restored by his love. What's the most important command? Living lives of love. That is the most important thing. A love for God that flows out into a love for others. That is the heartbeat pumping life into all of God's commands. That is the spring from which all of his commands flow. And that's why these are the most important commands, because without this, there would be nothing. Relationships need rules, but without relationship, rules are rubbish. Without love, this is empty religion, and empty religion never saved anyone. And the teacher of the law, he gets it. He understands. He says in verse 32, "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right." Thank you. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all of your heart, with all of your understanding, with all of your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." And Jesus saw that he had answered him wisely. He said to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." He says, "Yes, exactly. You've got it. Burnt offerings and sacrifices were good things. They were commanded by God. They were the outward displays of obedience. But the teacher of the law, he sees things clearly. He realizes that religious rituals are way less important than real relationship. You can be outwardly religious, but if you're not inwardly devoted, it means nothing. God is not satisfied with a token gesture. He sees your heart, and that's what he wants. He wants you to be all in. Maybe some of us this evening are relying on religiousness and good deeds and Sunday evening attendance. Pretty good. We're relying on those things to make us right with God. And if that is you, then you've missed the whole point. You've missed the most important thing. You need to stop offering your best efforts and start offering your heart, your soul, your all. And those of us who are Christians, perhaps we've slipped into this dangerous place where we're going through the motions and we're doing religious things, but we've lost our first love. Is that you? The flame is flickering. The relationship is distant. It feels dry, dead. Maybe some of us are upset about it. We're frustrated and we're concerned because our Christian life feels like trying to swim in a ditch. Trying to live for Jesus without a love for Jesus is like spitting in a dried up riverbed to try and get it flowing again. We need to go back to the source. We need to follow it upstream to the spring, go back to basics, and recapture the beauty of Jesus, to bathe in his love. It's easy for the Christian life to become about rules, routines, and rotas. Those are good and necessary things. But it's no replacement for relationship. If you move away from the spring, guess what? The river is going to dry up. And so I want to urge you not to settle for a dry year, but to go back to the source, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Live lives of love. Can you see how relational this is? It says, love the Lord your God. The Lord is his name. This isn't a distant deity. He is a God that we can know. This is not a cold stone floors type of religion. This is a family fireplace kind of relationship. Come on in. With open arms, he welcomes us to come and enjoy his goodness. This book here that we all have the privilege of having in front of us and probably owning at home, this is not an instruction manual. Opening the Bible is about pursuing a relationship, not perusing a rule book. And so at the beginning of the year, as it is still, at the beginning of this new year, Jesus invites us to draw near. His death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead makes it possible for us to have an intimate relationship with the Lord our God. So come on in. And we know the love of God. It gives us a love for God, which overflows into a love to others. And my prayer for you this year is that Hook Church would be a place where individually and together we would love the Lord, love the Lord's people, and love the lost. Let's pray that together now, shall we? This is love, not that we loved you, but that you loved us and sent your Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Our loving God, we praise you for your love to us. We praise you for the love that it was shown at the cross of our Lord Jesus. We thank you for the family love that we are welcomed into as part of your people, children of God. Help us, please, individually and as a church, to grow in our love for you, our love for each other, and our love for the lost. Lord Jesus, you told us, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. And we pray that as our lives individually and collectively are shown to be this kind of love, as we are defined by this kind of relationship with you and with each other, would that have a massive impact in this community? Help us to be quick to forgive. Help us to seek restoration, reconciliation. Help us to extend generosity and kindness and justice to those who are nearby. Help us to move towards those who others move away from. And help us to, as well as extending compassion and mercy, to extend the great message of love that is found in our Lord Jesus and at his cross. Please help us, we ask, to live lives of love, and keep us from that dry religiousness that loves routine and rules but forgets relationship. Help us not to seek to please you or live for you without a love for you. Would you capture our hearts with your beauty again, and help us to keep coming to you day by day to enjoy more of your goodness. And we ask it that we might live your ways in your world, that we might live for the glory of your great name. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.